with this all. Father, thank you so much for what you are doing. And Lord, we thank you for the great songs to motivate us and just lift our spirits. And Lord, as we look into your creation moment and also the sermon, Lord, may we be uplifted and encouraged, also challenged, because today's sermon will challenge us and in a good way. And I pray that we would just be open to your word this morning. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the creation moment is an interesting one. It's an animal you may not recognize. Let's put that animal up there before I tell you what it is. Do you recognize, anybody recognize that animal? It's not from here. Australia. Give you a hint. Well, all right, you probably have never even thought about it, but it's the wombat. Australia has many animals that are not found anywhere in the world. One of those is the wombat. It looks like a small bear with brown fur. Like many Australia's animals, the wombat is a marsupial, having a pouch in which its prematurely born young complete their development. The pouches owned by most marsupials are open at the top toward the mother's head. This works fine for the kangaroo and other marsupials, but no one ever saw a kangaroo standing on its head. But the wombat is a burrowing animal, and if the pouch was open toward the front, toward the head, it would very quickly fill with dirt, which wouldn't do the young marsupial any good. I call that rearview mirror. And you know, I always imagined, you know, remember the station wagons that had the seats that folded up and you could look out the back window? That's what that's all about. Just think about that. He's having a good old time. Hey, Mom, you forgot that? No. Anyways, so the wombat, unlike any other marsupial, the pouch is toward the hind legs and it points backwards. The marsupial's pouch is a clear case of specialized intelligent design for a unique situation. If the wombat's backward pouch had been produced by mutations, how would the baby wombat have gotten by during millions of years of trial and error needed to redesign the pouch? Human theories like evolution simply cannot replace the accounts of creation in the Bible. So, he's a cutie. I'd love to have a pet like that. You know, wouldn't that be neat? You have a pet, a wombat pet, and you tell people that. They go, what? They probably think it's something with wings, you know, because of the bat. I don't even know how it got its name. I didn't research that part. But anyway, just a neat animal. Today, we're going to look into the Bible concerning salvation. But, you know, aside of that, if I asked you, right now, if I said, what was the greatest thing that ever happened in your life? You'd have all kinds of different answers. And, you know, of course, if you're a Christian, salvation is the top of the list. But if I said, put that aside for just a second, and greatest things that happened in your life, you might mention trophies or achievements in your life. You know, maybe, something received as an award. Maybe a job is the greatest achievement that you've accomplished. Or marriage, you know, it might be one of the greatest accomplishments and something you really feel is top of the list. And our travel, you know, maybe some of the places you've gone and traveling might be some of the greatest. But we all, as Christians, you know, we put salvation at the top of the list. And yet, I don't think we really fully understand why. You know, if I ask you why salvation is at the top of the list, of course you're going to say, well, yeah, my sins are forgiven, I get eternal life. That's a great reason. You know, I would say really a good reason. But there's more. There's so much more to salvation, and we're going to look at that today. When Jesus died and rose again from the grave, he gave us so much more than just eternal life. So I want us to go to Romans chapter 5, 17-13 in a few Bibles. Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 9. Romans chapter 5, starting verse 9. Bless you. So here we see, it says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. But a few words here that we need to look at, and we need to find out some of the issues here about what he's saying here. Paul, first of all, he says, we've now been justified by his blood. Justified is a word that it means it takes the penalty of sin away. He wipes sin away. And we have in our classrooms here, we have those whiteboards. You know, all of us have seen those. If you haven't seen them in the classrooms, you've seen them in classrooms or in other situations. We have those whiteboards, and you write on them, and you can wipe them off. Well, when you wipe them off, they're completely white again. You know, sometimes they get a little residue. You just clean them off with some spray stuff, and then get them white again. And they're all completely white again. That's justification. Jesus took the penalty of sin for us, and not only did he take the penalty of sin for us, but he wiped away the stain of sin. You've heard the scripture where it says that though our sins be as scarlet, they become white as snow. Well, that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross, rose again. He died to take the penalty of sin upon him and wipe our sins out. So justified means this, just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. So that's justified. Now, not only are we clean before God, but we're also reconciled. Now, reconciled is a little bit different term. And this means that we've been brought back together with God. Brought back together with God. And so, reconciled is like our relationship was shattered. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you, and I've experienced this at times, where we've had a strained relationship with someone. Maybe your dad, your mom, brother or sister, you have a strained relationship. I've talked to people and counseled with people that have had strained relationships, and those strained relationships have been years of not talking with someone. Years of it. And so, in fact, one person told me, 14 years, they said, I haven't talked to my child. And I thought, wow. I haven't talked 14 years. I mean, I can understand if they're in a different country or if there's something going on somewhere else in some far distant land and you haven't got a chance to talk to them, but to deliberately not talk to that person, that's a strained relationship. Well, if you notice in the scriptures here, in verse 10, it says that, for if when we were God's enemies, and so we were God's enemies, his wrath was upon us. We had no desire to have a relationship with God. And yet, through Jesus' blood, his death and resurrection, through his death on the cross, we're reconciled. When we believe in him, it's through him we're reconciled to God. So that relationship is healed. And it's the same way as if, you know, the relationship between your children or between your dad or mom or whatever it is that you had that strained relationship, if that relationship is healed, that's reconciliation. You've been reconciled. And so reconciled, we were once enemies of God, subject to his wrath, but now we are no longer outcasts. But get this, we're his friends. We're his friends. So now, the next step, you know, really doesn't stop here. So we turn a few pages over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And starting in verse 15. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. Indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You know, we're no longer to be ruled by fear. We're to be ruled by love, by acceptance. You know, and as His children, because we're Christians, because we're believers in Him, we now receive a sonship, a childlike state in His family, to where we say, Abba, Father. Now, you know, some of you know this term. It kind of means daddy, is really what it means. It's an endearing term. It's kind of like when you talk to your dad or your mom, and you say, you know, Mom, Dad. You don't say, Sir. Now, some of you may have been raised that way. I don't know. But you know, I never stood before my dad and said, attention, and said, Sir, may I go to the bathroom, Sir? I never did that. That was the military. But I say to my dad, I say, hey, Dad, you know, can we do this? Can we do that? And he'd say, yeah, come on. You know, that was the relationship. And that's what this relationship is. It's this closeness. And so we receive the spirit of sonship, of childhood. And we can go to God the Father, the creator of the universe, and say, hey, Dad. And not only that, but he says, now if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You know how what an heir is? Not an airhead. Heir. You know, when I and Kathy die, our stuff goes to our kids. They're our heirs. All right? Everything belongs to them. Everything I have belongs to them. Everything we jointly have belongs to them. And the same thing, because you're a child of God, everything belongs to you. Everything that God has belongs to you. Now, He's not going to die. You don't get to inherit it in that sense. It's not going to belong to you down the road. But you are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. All creation, everything in the universe is yours. It's yours too. Now, you know, you can't do anything you want with it. You take care of it. If you're an heir, you know, my dad has some stuff, you know, and I go to visit him and things, and he'll show me the stuff. You know, and he'll say, come on out to the shed, you know, and you know, that's yours, and that's yours too, you know, if you want it. And I say, well, yeah, sure I want. And I say, is it clean? So you keep taking care of it? You know, that belt looks a little frayed there. You're going to replace that before I get it? And I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. But he's doing that himself. He's taking care of those things. He doesn't want to wreck the stuff. Because you know, right now, it's his. And he doesn't want to wreck it. But he also knows he's going to pass it on to me. So he's not going to pass junk on to me. And that's the same with God and our relationship. Is that, you know, yeah, this world, you know, is going to pass away. We're going to get a new heaven, new earth. But this world is what He created. We should take care of it. I mean, you know, we don't want to go out there and dump all kinds of stuff out. I mean, that doesn't take care of things. You know, it hurts the environment. So, you know, in a sense, a big sense, you know, Christians, we're big environmentalists. We take care of things. Doesn't mean we don't hunt, because we take care of that too. But it does mean we don't go out and shoot everything we see. You know, that's not taking care of things. So we are environmentally taking care of things because we're heirs. We're heirs of God's creation. And so that's part of what we are. Now, verse 29 and 30, drop down to that. It says, For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Now, that's a little more difficult to understand, but this is all part of salvation. This is all part of what we are in Christ. Now, in Christ, He says, He foreknew us. What does that mean? Well, before He created this world, He even knew us. Isn't that amazing? That's kind of like knowing your child before you had the child, before you even got married. Like when you're a child, you go up to your mom and dad and you say, "Mom and Dad, I'm going to have a son. His name's going to be Jonathan. He's going to have some trouble and do this and do that. But I'm going to love him anyway." You know, but we don't know that. But God did. God knew everything before he even created the world. And so he knows us. And so those he foreknew, he knew you were going to come to Christ. He knew you were going to, what you were going to do in Christ. He knew everything about you. And he predestined you. Now, this is the tough one. He predestined you. He foreestablished your destiny. Your destiny is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. You will become like Christ. Now you say, "Yeah, well, I don't feel it." You may not feel it, but every day that passes in your life as a Christian takes you a step closer to being conformed in the likeness of Christ. Why? Well, you know, there's a lot of bad things happening in my life. All those things are moving you in that direction. Even the bad things. That's why we can praise the Lord. That's why we can thank him for even the trials in our lives. Because no matter what happens in your life, you may think you took a sidestep somewhere. You may think you took the wrong road sometime in your life. And you probably did. Like I have so many times. But God kind of just nudges you and uses people in your life to kind of snap the whip and, you know, get you moving in a different direction. You know, you can't, I know this from personal experience. You cannot make a cow do what you want it to do by pulling and yanking on it. You can't do it. I got pinned by a cow one time. This is new stuff, Cat. You know, last night I shared the same stuff, but this is new. I was pinned by a cow one time. You know, I was milking a cow. Yeah, I milked cows for a while. And right against the post, I pinned it. The cow knew it because it looked. You know how they kind of look? They look back and see you. And as soon as I got between her and the post, it leaned over on me. Now, it's like 1,500 pounds, something like that. And so I'm trying to bench press it off of me. You know, because of the post behind me, I'll just push him off! Push her off. You can't do it. It was not budging. And so the next best thing I thought of, punch it. That's real smart, because I busted my knuckle on its back. Bam! I hit it. Get off of me! Wouldn't move. You know what made it move? Shauna picked up a pipe. And ting, ting, and it moved right off. Because it knew that something was coming that it wouldn't like. Something was coming that was going to hurt. And that's sometimes how we get directed by God. Something hurts. I didn't like that too much. We go in a certain direction and we may step on some thorns. We may get scratched up a little bit. And I didn't like that too much. And we move back to where God wants us. So he uses everything in our life to corral and to move us. You know, I learned something really important about horses too. Yeah, I rode a horse a few times. That I always thought that you put the spur or your heel in the direction you want the horse to go. No. You put the spur or your heel in the spot that you want the horse not to go. So in other words, if you want to turn it left or right, if you want to turn it right, you're left. Then you push on its left side so it goes right. See, if you want it to go backwards, you put your heels up on the front of the horse to make it move backwards because the pressure's on the front. If you want it to go faster, the heels go into the both sides and make it want to go forward because it's trying to get away from what you're doing. Same thing with us. God does the same thing with us. He nudges and he prods and he pokes and we say, "God, why did you do this to me?" And God's saying, "Listen to me. Listen to the things I'm trying to do in your life because you will be conformed to my likeness. Whatever it takes. Because he really, seriously, he doesn't care about our physical health so much. He doesn't care about our prosperity so much. What he cares about is our eternal soul. That's what he cares about. And that's what he's moving to create in you. So when you're saved, you know, it's not just being saved. You're being molded into his character. And sometimes it hurts. And so, we are going to be, we're predestined. Not only are we predestined, we're also called. He calls us to do things in his service, in his ministry. And we're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. He cleans us. And not only does he clean us, but he glorifies us. We are glorified before him. When we stand before God, you know, many people think that when we stand before him, it's going to be a big video screen in heaven. Now, I don't know who's going to run the tech, but, you know, maybe John or somebody's going to run the tech up there. But you know, the big video screen that I'm going to stand there and have to watch my whole life go before me and all the nasty things I've done. It's not true. That's not what's going to happen because I'm justified just as if I'd never sinned. When I stand before God in heaven, there's no video screens. There's only Jesus. And he comes over, he stands next to me, and when God says, you know, okay, Bill, what's up? Jesus stands in front of me. Jesus steps in front of me, and then God says, oh, yeah, clean, righteous, no sin. Come on, good and faithful servant. How great is that? That's what happens. Jesus stands before us. We don't take it on our own. He's right there with us. And that's what it's like to have Christ. And so when you drop down to verse 37, it says, no, and all these things were more than conquered through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. You can see all those things listed. Death, life, angels, demons, present, future, power, height, depth. No, nothing else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus because we're his child. Because we're predestined to become like him. Because he saved us. So, just a few more scriptures. Oh, I'm running over. Well, I got to do these scriptures. Otherwise, we're going to run out of time. I'll just do them real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God. Let me get there. Chapter 1, verse 18. It says, where's 18? Next page. Okay. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. This gospel, this salvation, is the power of God. It may seem foolish to people in the world, and we may be ridiculed. We may be spit at. We may be slapped. We may be put to death. We may be put in jail. But the gospel, salvation, is the power of God. So, it's really got to be hard to get saved, right? I mean, it's got to be a lot of hoops to jump through, a lot of things to, you know, maybe a lot of money to pay, a lot of, you know, join the church, do a lot of things in the church, and everything else, not so. In Ephesians chapter 2, and if you want to turn there, it's 1777, but it's on the back wall even, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And verses 8 and 9, it tells us, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Nobody can boast. I can't stand before God and I can't tell him, look at all the great things I did. I preached for 25 years plus. That's worth something, right, God? God's going to say, nope. I say, but you know, I got a lot of points built up. I gave a lot of money to the church. I sacrificially gave. Nope. So what is it? Faith in Jesus Christ. Not anything you've done. It's a gift of God. The only thing I've done to warrant salvation is I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Period. Because I believe in Him as my Savior, of course, my life changes. And I want to do what He wants me to do. I want to follow Him. Acts 4:12 says that salvation is found only in Jesus' name. There's only one name you can call upon for salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 through 11 says that we must confess Jesus with our mouth, that Jesus is Lord, with our mouth, and believe in our hearts. That's real belief. I might say in my head, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but when somebody comes up to me and says, hey Bill, how come you act the way you act? And I say, I don't know, no reason in particular. That's not believing in Jesus as my Savior. Somebody calls on me and says, hey, how come you're doing what you're doing? And how come you act the way you act? And you got that dumb smile on your face all the time? And I say, because of Jesus Christ, He's my Lord and Savior. That's who has changed my life. I got to read this letter, not the whole thing, but just I want to share this with you because Chuck Phelps, some of you know Chuck Phelps, right? Did our kids club a few times and VBS, those kind of things. And I want to say, and this person wrote him a letter. And he said that this lady, this Laura, lived next door to him, him and Fran, many years. And 57 times, it says, the house he wanted to be in was right next to where the police were called there 57 times. Before they moved away. So about a year and a half later, they get this, when they moved away. So now he gets this letter sometime later, quite a few years later. And the lady says, once upon a time I lived next to you in the address. I was a young teenager in the late 90s. House was filled with people partying and carrying on. One day, I'm just going to paraphrase. He came over to their house. You know Chuck. He brought the easel. And they were in the backyard, all these teenagers. And he set the easel up and he started telling them about the Lord. Painting the pictures and telling them about the Lord. And the girl said, go. We don't want that here. Please leave the premises. So Chuck left. Well, later on, it says that, let's see. Since that night, I haven't been the same. She said, I have received the Holy Spirit, have answered the call to ministry, and so, sir, I know that your intercession on my behalf was worthwhile, and I wanted you to see the fruit of what may have seemed hopeless. Nothing you do for the Lord is wasted. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. If there's anything I can ever do for you, don't hesitate to contact me in Christ. Now, this lady was in jail. All that stuff happened to her. And from one little seed planted, she became a Christian and now living a new life. That's the power of the gospel. That's salvation. That's the importance of salvation. You know, I shared a story, and briefly I'll share it again, because Kathy said you've got to share it again. And it's, you know, there's thousands and thousands of people here in Forest County. We're called to minister to them. How can we ever reach them? Well, the story is all the starfish on the beach, and there's thousands of them. And a little boy's throwing them back into the water. A guy said, you know, what are you doing that for? He says, what kind of difference do you think you're going to make? I mean, there's thousands upon thousands. You'll never get it all done. And the boy said, well, I'm making a difference in this one. And I'm making a difference in this one. And that's what we got to do. We may not be able to reach all of Forest County all at once, but we can reach one at a time. So I want us to, I know I've gone over, and I want us to look at our last final song. It'll be up on the screen. This, I hope, is what has happened in your life, that you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb.